worship, and that is in the power of the Spirit, for he that worshipeth must worship in truth and in the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit is, as all access from God, is by grace, and grace is received only through the function of man of faith, which is the only thing that man can do. So let's test ourselves to see if we are in that faith, that this morning will be meaningful in our worship of God. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded, Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is to worship you in the conflict in which we find ourselves. To put all of our thoughts, Heavenly Father, even in song, in singing, in prayer, in concentration, Heavenly Father, to be oriented and directed toward who and what you are. We pray, Father, that this morning will be a sweet savor that will be to the glory of your Son, to your nostrils. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing all four verses. All four verses are very meaningful of this very beautiful hymn. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand and sing together. The Eucharist. So next Sunday morning, our normal schedule, and then next Sunday evening, we will meet at 6 o'clock, and we will worship together in the celebration of the Eucharist, and then we will spend some fellowship time together. Encourage you to bring a dish or something and stay with us and talk and enjoy the time afterward together. So please bear that in mind. In regard to your prayers, next month, in the weekend or the week of the 15th, 16th, 14th, 15th, 16th, whatever, that Wednesday, Thursday, or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday is, I'll be doing a conference in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and request your prayers in regard to the preparation of those who will be there. It's like it might be a total mixed group of some believers who've been around a while, to brand new believers, to unbelievers. And so please be in prayer for Gene as he gets things ready there, and everyone who will attend. A lot of things are picking up in regard to being there, and he's coming. So please be in prayer about them, and be in prayer in regard to myself in preparation and in communication during the week. So I'll tell you more about it as we get closer into that time. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Giving is very much a part of the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is between you and your relationship with God. It's amazing how someone can say that they understand and we live in grace and we live by faith in the Holy Spirit, but you have to give a certain amount. It defies the whole leading. This is between this area of giving. It's something that we know that if you are being led of the Spirit, you will do. This is taking communion, singing, praying, attending the assembly. There are things that will happen in your life if you're walking in the Spirit, and one of those is giving. So I don't need to browbeat and have stewardship messages once every 3 months. Don't need to do that. What I do need to do is to exhort you, encourage you to walk in the Spirit by faith. He will lead you in the area of giving. And therefore, it becomes the responsibility of the believer to give, to find an assembly that is both teaching what they know to be truth and then to support it. That's our responsibility, to support that ministry. That's what he will lead us to do. Every now and then, hear a Christian who has a right attitude and protest, where did all of the liberalism come into our church? When did this happen? I think especially a few cases in the man in a some major denomination, his family. It's very simple. You supported it. You kept giving. You kept supporting. You kept giving a tremendous amount of money, as a matter of fact. And it didn't matter to you what was being taught. All that mattered to you was the giving. So that's how it happened. With that, with the giving, is the Holy Spirit also leads in the area of the demonstration of our faith as to what's going on. So these are our responsibilities, these are our privileges. These are things that we will expect to happen, and it becomes a great privilege to give as unto the Lord. Giving is a great manifestation of faith, because we're taking that which we could use in the material realm, in our homes, our lives, ourselves, others, and we're saying, I'm taking that that I could use for myself in the material world, and I'm putting it into the investment of the spiritual, the eternal. I so believe in eternity for the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of truth that I will give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let's pray. Father, as we move into this ancient and very important aspect of worship, of sacrifice, of giving, began the garden with Adam, Eve, and Abel, giving of the finest of the herd, and Cain wanting to give something else. Giving, Heavenly Father, we understand is fundamental to the foundation of Christianity, because you gave to us your Son gave to us life. And it is but a privilege, Father, to respond in giving. And as we move into this, Father, we cannot do this without taking a moment to express our thanksgiving to you for the political, economic environment that we enjoy here in this country, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And then, Heavenly Father, we add to that the spiritual freedom wherewith Christ has set us free through his work on the cross. We now take upon this the responsibility that is given with that freedom in the spiritual realm, the freedom that we have in regard to our lives and our resources, not to use them for the exaltation of self, but to your service. And so, Father, using both spheres of freedom, which we are most appreciative for, we respond this morning in the worship of giving. And, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them. Though our assembly be small in number, as Gideon's army can be most effective if we will put ourselves into your useful hands. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Abraham, and testing of faith, and the study others, Peter, Paul, in the New Testament and others, and see the severity of their test, of their faith. They're going to continue to trust. We have to realize that each of us are in the same battle. So if you'll open to hymn number 388, as we study this morning and go through these, I don't want you to just sit and be studying another man's life. What I want you to be seeing is what God is doing even in your own life, that you and I have to make these same journeys. So let's stand and sing together all four verses of Isaac Watts, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Unfortunately, that's the way a multitude of Christians prefer to live, and that is to let others do it and just maintain their easy lives, thinking they're in the battle, when indeed they're not. But when you start walking by faith in the Holy Spirit and start seeing the things that are going to happen, you realize you are in the battle. But not until you make that point are you truly in the battle. Let's move into our study and continual looking at one of the greatest tests of faith in Scripture. But not only is it one of the greatest tests of faith, again, what we're looking at is a pattern that is repeated all through Scripture in dealing with the person of Christ. We're also looking at, in regard to the cross, the Father's side of the cross. This is the only passage that I found that so implicitly describes the Father's side of the cross. So often, and so rightly so, we emphasize and deal with the cross side, or Christ's side of the cross, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes we look at it from our perspective. But what we're looking at now is the perspective of the offering of his Son, his only Son, whom he loved, Jesus. And we're looking at aspects of this from the Father's side of the cross. If you will allow yourself to be illuminated on this, then more and more you'll understand why there's nothing you can add to the person and work of Christ as an unbeliever or as a believer. There is nothing that you can do. The only thing that I can do is to appropriate what he has done by faith. When we want to add our works, we're not seeing the Father's side of the cross. So let's prepare ourselves for a very important study as we move into this, as a very important aspect in regard to testing this morning. So let's spend a few moments presenting ourselves to the Spirit, because he's the one who illuminates. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that your faith be the power of the Spirit for the illumination of Scripture. Not in me, not in my communication. I'm but a tool. The one who will teach, if you will allow him, you're trusting the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we move into battle now, because multitudes this morning over the whole earth on Sunday will open the Scriptures, either as a facade to be using them or to actually go into them. Churches in virtually every country in the world. The problem is, Heavenly Father, the message, what they see. We know, Father, that your word, the Scriptures, both reveal and conceal. And it's concealed to so many. You see works. You see doing. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will illuminate for us. We have no platform. We have nothing we want to take into this. We have no system we want to push. Simply, Heavenly Father, to allow your Spirit to reveal the truth to us, to conceive these things. Why you've given to us, why the Spirit gave and preserved the story of Abraham for us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we have moved our way to verse 4. Let's pick it up in that momentum, verse 1. Now it came about, Genesis 22, 1, now it came about after these things, and we studied all of these things, noted them, that God, this is the true God, tested. This is a test of Abraham's faith, test of the patience and endurance of his faith. That Abraham, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Always be careful with those words. When you answer God with here I am, it could cost you your life. It's going to cost Abraham and his thinking, his son. Verse 2, and he, God, said, and now we have a progression. And remember, we're looking at this from God the Father's side of the cross. Take now first your son. Then it says your only son. Then it progresses whom you love. And then the identification of the mystery. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. So we have his name given. And this is the mystery that we have in the epistles to the church. God Son, God's only Son, whom God loves, Jesus. That's why salvation is none other but in this one. Then it says, and go to the land of Moriah. And we studied this. The names are very important. Moriah is where the Dome of the Rock now sits. It's where the temple sat. And the word means God revealed, seeing God, different types of things. I read you about 8 different translations out of lexicons of what that, but it all has the idea, this is where you will see God. This is where God will reveal himself. And offer him there as a burnt offering. What does that mean? It means you cut his throat. This is what you do with a burnt offering. You cut his throat with a knife. You put it on an altar. And then you burn the body. And the fragrance of that burning goes up, as it were, to God's nostrils. And it will either be a pleasant aroma, acceptable, or it will be one that will not be accepted by God. All right, as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Verse 3, the obedience of faith. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his servants, note all the verbs, took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. 3 very important things, because this is where we left off last Sunday. 1, you have the obedience. Now, what is the obedience that God is looking for? Because people, there are 2 forms of obedience. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and it's put here, the Abrahamic covenant, and we have the Mosaic covenant. 2 different covenants. And they both emphasize the word obey. They both are based on obedience. But please recall always, the obedience that God is looking for, if you want to come to him through the Abrahamic covenant, is the obedience of faith. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. This is the obedience. The obedience that God demands, if you want to go by law. If you don't want this, okay. You don't want to come to me simply by faith, then I'll give you this. I'll give you the Mosaic with over 1,400 commands, and you better do every one of them. Both deal with obedience, and that's why a lot of people have trouble. They'll see this word, and they'll always take it to this. No. And last Sunday, we looked at Paul in Romans. This is the obedience that God is looking for. It is the obedience of faith. Secondly, we noted with this the setting aside of Isaac for the 3 days of travel. The setting aside of Isaac. That was analogous in our pattern of setting aside the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. He's taken and set aside and observed for 3 days. So this is the setting aside of Jesus Christ being set aside, and we notice from the foundation of the earth. He rose early in the morning, the very beginning. God has set aside Jesus Christ, and we saw passages that taught us that principle, showed us that. And then just very quickly, in keeping with the pattern, note the presence of the donkey. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on such an animal before he was sacrificed, to be sacrificed. All right. Now, verse 4. This is where we resume. And on the 3rd day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. It almost sounds just there. Nothing really dramatic about it. But people, this is one of those verses that's just packed. And all I'm going to do is give you a taste of different phrases that are in it because I want to move on. But I do want you to see the power that's in this one little phrase. And on the 3rd day, Abraham raised his eyes. On the 3rd day, that's significant. Abraham raised his eyes, that's significant, and saw the place from a distance, and that's part, all of this is part of the test. Every one of those phrases is in itself part of the test. Let's first of all note the 3 days of travel. On the 3rd day to Moriah, 3 days. Now, again, we've seen how important 3 is in the life and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 3 years of ministry, 3 days in the grave. 3 hours he was covered, shrouded in darkness, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. So we have things there if we'll let the Spirit continue to reveal the pattern that's going on. But I want to look at the 3 days from the Father's side. I want to look at the 3 days from the side of Abraham. This is the 3 days of testing. And this is a vital part, dear people, in the testing of your faith. Very important in regard to the testing of your faith, and this is what you will be tested, in the testing of your faith. One of the most important issues that a lot of people forget is a major part of the test is the concept of time. Time is a vital part of any test that we receive from God. It's vital to the whole test. This part of the test that we fail is often when you hear the words, how long? God, how long? When you hear yourself, when you're in a test, and you hear yourself pray these words in silence, or actually utter them verbally, you'll know you're in this test. When you hear those words, how long? During the test, these words become a cry. How long, God? How long are you going to keep doing this to me? And if you start failing the test, because as you go through, how long to God, it can become anger. It can become the weakening of your faith. People, time is so important in this test of faith. It becomes so vital. Because as the test keeps going, this is why you find this scripture about the go not weary and making it through the week. The week is looking at the test is a week. Some people will make it, let's say it starts on Sunday, the first day of the week. Some people don't make it till Sunday night and they stop trusting. That's it. I gave you a day. Some people make it through Wednesday. Some people make it all the way to Saturday. But that's the test, is how long? How long, God? I can put up with this a while, but how long are you going to? This is a major part of the whole history of man. The whole history of man is involved in these words. Opening a text to Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk with me a moment. I want you to see the one of the major places that this becomes a great issue. And then I want to show you some other passages. But if you look with me at Habakkuk, and let's take a look at what Habakkuk says. It's a small little book, but boy, is it powerful in so many ways in the plan of God. But what I want to look at is just one little phrase in this, and that's all that we're going to be noting in this book. Okay, Habakkuk, I want you to look with me at chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1. And look at the first words that come out of his mouth. They're given in verse 2. And I want you to hear the cry. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you won't hear me? This is part of the text. And people, you know when you're in the test, when this becomes part of your cry, the test of faith. How long is the perseverance of your faith? How long? And you keep crying out to God, and it seems like God isn't listening. God, you don't care. You don't care about my finance. You don't care about my marriage. You don't care about my health. You don't care about my life. You don't care about anything. I have cried, I have prayed. It says over here, if I ask you, you'll do it. I have prayed. How long are you not going to hear me? And pretty soon he becomes angry. Well then, you just don't care. You don't care at all. And you become angry at God. This is a major part of the test, is time. Time becomes a major part of this whole test. Look what he has to put up with. How long I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not deliver. What does that mean? You don't stop the violence. You don't deliver Those who are walking by faith, those who are in your plan, you just let violence keep on coming to them. You let horrible things keep on happening to them. How long? And all of the prophets are saying the same thing. How long is this going to go on? When is the deliverer going to come? When is the promise going to come? How long? This is vital in the testing. I'm not going to go through a lot. I want to go through a few. I want you to sense this, if you haven't already, personally. Look at Psalm 6 with me. Psalm 6. Let's go through some right here together so that we can get the idea and get what's going on in the 3 days' travel. Psalm 6, 3 days of testing, 3 days to outthink himself, 3 days to doubt whether he really heard God correctly, 3 days to change his mind. All right, 3 days to become angry at God. All right, let's look at Psalm 6. You probably found it by now. Psalm 6, let's just read a few verses, starting at verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul, deliver me because of thy love. And we saw some passages a couple of weeks ago how love actually is the object of faith, the essence of God's love. It's the only essence that I can find of God that is specifically stated as an object of faith. I will trust in your love. And those three passages was related to some form of deliverance. Look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Starts right out with the cry. We now know where this man is. He doesn't even warm up to it. He can sense where he is at the beginning of this testing. How, when he started writing, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? It seems like that. It's just going on, and you're not stopping it. How long? How long? Note it again, crying. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long? Not over and over. How long? How long are you going to keep on testing my faith? And this is a test of faith, people. Is how long are you just going to continue to trust him? When it seems like he doesn't care and it seems like there's no reason to trust him, will you still trust me? Will you still trust me? That's the test. Continuing verse 2. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long do I have to put up with all of this? I'm putting up with my own hurt. I'm putting up with my enemy exalting, shouting for joy at what's going on to me. All these things are going on. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. But note what he did. He doesn't stop trusting. But I have trusted in thy love. I trust in your love. My heart shall rejoice in deliverance. It's going to come from his love. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He knows this is going to happen. Look at Psalm 74. Just a few more to get this into your soul so that when you're tested in faith, you'll see what's going on with the time factor. Psalm 74. Look at verse 9. Psalm 74. We'll just read two verses, 9 and 10. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O God, will the adversary rebel? Who's the adversary? Satan. He comes in many forms in our earthly life. Our enemies, Christians, non-Christians. But ultimately, it's Satan. And the enemy spurn thy name forever. How long are you going to let this continue on? Becomes part of the great test. One more, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. There are many we could look at. I just wanted to pick out some close together here so we could do it rather quickly and you see what's going on. Psalm 90, verse 13. Psalm 90, 13. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. O satisfy us in the morning. See, that's after the night. The night is the time of Satan. Darkness is the time of Satan. Night is the time of the testing. And the morning with thy love. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us, testing, and the years we have seen evil. How long is it going to go? So, it's a vital part, people, these 3 days of travel. It's time and testing. It seems like you're in the desert and God doesn't stir. So it becomes a vital part of the whole testing of time. Without time, there really isn't a test. If it's, here's the problem, and this is what's wrong. One of the things happens to so many people in their life, we live in this sitcom society. In 30 minutes, we can watch a sitcom. We start out, and we go to the problem, and then the solution, and everybody's happy in 30 minutes. And we think that's the way life ought to be. We can sit there and watch it. Okay, God, I can do this for 30 minutes. But it drags on to 45 minutes. And then it lingers for days. And then pretty soon weeks. People, that's the test. A lot of people have this idealist mentality. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you, and I will give you till 7 o'clock tonight. And if the phone hadn't rang by 7 o'clock tonight, I'm on my own. I'll solve the problem myself. People, time is very important to the whole aspect of the test. If it goes on and on, it's vital for God to bring you this point of time. This is vital for God. God's given his test for God to bring you where he wants you. And if it wasn't for the time, he can't get you from here to here. But it's this journey of faith, trusting him, that God can get you where he wants you. But I got a warning. I got a warning about all of this that I want to give you. It comes with a warning. These passages we've looked at have seen man crying out to God, how long? If you're taking notes, this is one of the most important things I want you to put down, and do not just get this in your soul clearly. What you definitely do not want to happen in your life is for God to say this to you. This is something you do not want to happen, where it is God who does the asking. When God has to ask you, how long are you going to persist in not trusting me? How long are you going to keep doing for me? How long are you going to keep working? How long are you going to keep trying to do for me rather than me do for you? This is what you do not want to happen. People, you want to be waiting on God. You don't want God waiting on you. And this describes a multitude of unbelievers and a great percentage of the body of Christ. Look with me at Numbers to see this. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 says it most explicitly. Numbers chapter 14. Note what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord asking, how long? This isn't man crying out to God. This is God talking to you. And God says, how long? How long will this people spurn me? I'm sorry, verse 11. I guess you do need that. Thank you very much, John. Appreciate that. Numbers 14:11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? Look what he says now. How long, he teaches, how long will they not believe in me? How long before you get to faith? How long will you get to just trust in me? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst. People, let me tell you something. When God has to say to you, how long? It lets you know one thing. You're failing to test of faith. You're not trusting Him. You're not walking by faith. When God has to say to you, how long are you going to keep trying other ways? How long is it going to take you to just trust me and let me deliver you? As a Christian, how long? Are you just going to keep on all your life just shunning, trusting me? Because you can trust the law? Because you can trust your list? Because you can trust what you can do? How long? People, this is one thing you don't want. What you want to be in your relationship with God is waiting on God. That's where you want to be. You don't want God waiting on you. Because if God is waiting on you, you are walking in the flesh. If God is waiting on you, you're doing it your way. You've got your list on how to get things taken care of, how to recover from sin, how to take it to a test, how to glorify God, how to do anything. You've got your list. And God is standing there, and I want you to look. He says it twice. How long? How long will they not believe? How long will you not trust me? This is what God is looking for. It's for us to trust Him. So this means when you're walking in the flesh, when you're walking in the works, when you're walking in your list, it means that God is now waiting on you to get back to faith so that He can act in your life. He wants to act in your life and not turn His head away. When you're in the test of time and you're test and the time factor and you are walking by faith, you might find yourself crying out, how long, God? How long do I do this? How long is this going on? But you're in the test. Continue to walk by faith. It's all right to cry out these words. Nothing wrong in crying out those words. How long? And you will. Promise you. You enter into this realm of the testing, these words will flow from your mouth. How long? But if David, just continue trusting. But I will continue trusting. And that's what God is looking for. Will you trust me even when there's no reason for trusting me? And it looks like I have deserted you. But oh, people, I exhort you, don't let God be asking you, how long is it going to take you just to trust me? Then I'll act in your life. Then you're where I want you to be. So God desires to deliver. God desires to say, deliver, reconcile, deliver you through testing, rewards, all these things, blessings. But He can't do it until you get to faith. So He cries out, how long? So the test of faith. One, don't want God waiting on you. Two, you want to be trusting God, waiting on God. A very important to the time factor is, if we could put it, is the idea of distance. So we have these two things going in play. They traveled for the 3 days, so we have time and distance. How long, O Lord? How far, O Lord? How far do I have to go? 3 days. Some place that's a 3 days distance away. So we have time and distance. Why time and distance? People, it's a vital part of the whole testing. Don't ever forget it. It's a vital part for you to keep trusting God, even when it looks like there's no reason. And I want to tell you something. Your friends will tell you you're a fool. You're just really not doing it right, because you're doing it right, it wouldn't be. This is what Job's friends told him. It's exactly what Job's friends told him. You're doing it right, all this shouldn't be going on. Oh, don't ever fall into that trap and judge somebody else. You don't know what God's doing in their life. They may be in a very strong, severe testing, and God is taking them through this journey. But whether they do or don't, whether you do, in your own personal life, you've got to know where you are with the Lord. Are you waiting on Him in faith, or is He waiting on you to get to faith? And as long as you know you're waiting in faith, Job's three friends can come on you and pound you and pound you. You've got to know. People, this is why the greatest manifestation of faith is what? Spiritual life. What's the first thing, the first impact of spiritual life in 1 Corinthians 13? The very first thing said about it. Anybody remember what the first thing said? Long suffering. Why? Because love's going to have to suffer long. Love is going to have to suffer long. Any parent knows that. We don't want our love to suffer. I don't want my love to suffer at all. That's not why I'm going to fall in love. I'm not going to fall. I'm a bachelor. I'm single. I'm not. My ideal of falling in love with some chick is not so I can suffer. But I want to tell you something. Love is suffering. It's a testing of the time. It's a testing of love. How long? Spiritual love is long suffering. You don't get anything back. No reward, no response, no anything. Love is long suffering. Time and distance. Very important in this whole area of the battle. Now, what's important about time? Time, 3 days travel. Let's take our study here. 3 days travel. It's time to think. First of all, it's time to outthink yourself. See, 3 days travel gives you 3 days of testing. 3 days to think it over. Think over the test. Maybe double think himself. Well, you know, I really like my son. Boy, we've been traveling here these 3 days, and we cook, we eat. I love this son. Maybe I didn't hear God right. God, you sure you want me to kill my son? 3 days testing. You ever talk yourself out of an exam when you're in school? I have. You sit there and you look at it, you think about it, you think about it. No, that's the wrong answer. And you cross out the correct answer. You talk yourself out of the right one. See what time's about. It's time to talk yourself out of it. It's time to rationalize. You know, maybe I didn't really hear God, because I know God and I know how God acts, and God would not have me kill my son. That just isn't God. Therefore, this wasn't God. This isn't a test from God. 2 days to think about it. Doubt. Change your mind. Rationalize. Come up with some human solutions. See? God gave me this son, and so this isn't what he meant. He meant something else. I got to think my way through it. See, Abraham's used to all this. This doesn't happen to Abraham. Abraham passes the test, but he's learned through the testing of his faith. This is why you'll go through your whole life. Your whole life, you'll never get away from the testing of your faith. He tried it before. What did he try? Well, first of all, he tried to strap on God, the son of promise, as a son of one of the servants. That didn't work. So then he tried adultery. That didn't work. He took time things, but he's learned that, and it's been tested. This was the 3 wonderful days in Abraham's life. He didn't go through any of this. We don't have any hint of any of this kind of thinking in his mind. 3 days to hurt, 3 days to doubt. But what we find with him, with Abraham, is that he passed the test. He doesn't cry out. Now, look what it says after they arrive in verse 4. Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now, this is part of the test. Because as he looks at the place from a distance, he anticipates the things that are going to come. Abraham knows what he must do on that hill that he's looking at. So verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. 3 days of testing, and now he raised his eyes. He saw the place chosen by God where he must sacrifice his own son. Now, he raised his eyes. He saw the place from a distance. Does this ring a bell, anybody? This is what happened after 3 years' journey to Jesus Christ. He raised his eyes and he saw Jerusalem. And he wept. Not for himself, but he wept for Jerusalem. But he saw it from a distance. Let's look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here, whip the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship, and we, plural, we will return to you." He knows he's got to kill his son. As far as Abraham is concerned, he is going to kill his son. Now remember, God has no intention of Abraham taking the life of his son. God has no intention. But it's designed to look that way on purpose. But he has no intention of Abraham killing his son. But as far as Abraham is concerned, he's going to kill his son. And yet he says, we will return to you. All right, first of all, the unnamed. People were told, and they were not told the name of these men. Even though names had been very important throughout this entire episode, Abram, Abraham, Sarah, Sarah, Moriah, we were just told names become a vital part in all of this deal. And now these two men are not even named. Stay here with the donkey. Stay here with these things. They have gone, people, as far as they can go and no further. What is about to happen is between the Father and the Son. What is about to happen is between God the Father and His Son. Jesus Christ is on the cross. And the last 3 hours, the cross is shrouded in darkness. And no one is allowed to see. It is a very private matter between the Father and His Son. This is what it's a matter of. And no one else is allowed to see. No one else in the human race is allowed to see His Son being judged for all the sins of the world being poured out on Him. No one is allowed to see this. This is private. Now, they are told to stay there. And He is going, God is very protective of His Son. Very protective of the judgment that His Son is going to give, going to receive. We don't know their names. We don't need to know their names. There are a lot of different things that we could look at from this aspect in regard to the unnamed two. Two is the number of witnesses. Two is also the number that hung with Jesus Christ. But even they were not allowed to see Jesus Christ bear the judgment of the sins of the world. I am the lad. We'll go yonder. And we will worship. Now, first of all, don't be misled by the word lad. Isaac is at least 25 years of age. Some people suspect he's probably 30 or even 33. I'm not going to push it that far because we're not told. But he's definitely at least 25 to 30 years of age. Now, he says, worship. We will worship. Think about this. Abraham calls killing his son worship. Abraham calls sacrificing the very thing that he loves the most worship. Giving up what he loves to God, he calls worship. What makes it worship? One, worship is directed toward God. All worship is directed toward God. This is between Abraham and God. A burnt offering is offered to God, or at least should be. It's offered to God. It's to be a sweet fragrance to God. So first of all, if we're talking about worship, all worship is to God. He's offering a sacrifice to God. He's giving back to God what God has given him. Secondly, for it to be worship, there must be faith. There must be faith. Trust in God. The heart of all worship for Abraham and for you is trusting God. There is no worship without faith. And when I say faith, I mean an active act of faith in God as you worship. Not faith in what you're doing. Not faith in your obedience. Not faith in the burnt offerings that you're offering. This is what happened with Israel. Israel reached the point of offering even the best of their flock. But they were putting their faith in what they were doing, not in God. And a lot of people put their faith in what they do. God is going to ask because I did this. I did the sacraments of the church. I repented. I confessed. I did this. I did that. And because I did, the object of my faith is what I do. No. for it to be worth it. The object of faith is God. Trusting Him. Not in the doing. Three, for it to be worship here is giving. Giving. God gave His Son. People, it's fundamental to Christianity. If your Christianity does not demand that you give, and I mean finance, I mean time, I mean self, then you want to look at whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. Because the whole foundation stone of our whole Christianity is God's giving. This is what this chapter is about, God giving His Son. Giving is fundamental to, and sacrificial giving, fundamental to the whole Christian idea. God the Father gave His Son, His only Son, whom He loved, Jesus, to us, for us. When we worship, as Abraham says, we will worship. Abraham will worship by offering up his only son, whom he loves, Isaac. Not Ishmael, Isaac. Isaac will worship by offering himself. We'll get a small glimpse of Isaac in a moment. Get a small glimpse of Isaac. But primarily the father is the issue here. God gave Abraham his son and Isaac and his son Isaac, and now Abraham in worship gives his son back. People, God never asks us for anything to be given to Him that He doesn't first give to you. He gives to every member of the human race, every unbeliever, as a measure of faith. Now, will you give it back? Every believer walking by faith in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will pour in spiritual love. Will you give it back? He demands a love that's impossible for us to give. Love one another as I have loved you. I can't do that. That's the most wonderful thing you can say as a Christian. I cannot obey the new commandment. There is no way that I can love as Christ loved. We know love by this, that Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. I'll lay down some brethren's lives, but I'm not going to lay mine down. Not for them. I cannot love that way. I can't put on my wrist one of the 16 impacts of spiritual love and work on that today. I'm going to put long suffering and I'm going to work on that. I'm going to put kindness and I'm going to work on that today. You can't do it. What God does is He demands it, but He gives it. And now it's up to you, will you give it back? He gave Abraham his son. Will you give it back to me? This is one of the biggest tests. Will you give back what I've given to you? I give you faith. Will you give it back? No, I'd rather work for you. I'd rather do. I give you love. Will you give it back? No, I'd rather go by the law. I'd rather deal in righteousness with other people. I give you money. Will you give it back? No, I'd rather keep it for myself. I give you this. I give you that. Will you give it back? No, I'm going to keep it. And when you keep it, it dies. It's like the manna. You put it under your pillow, it won't be there in the morning. It's for right then. God gives you things, people, and giving is worship is giving back what God has given to you. People don't have anything to give Him. Please understand that. I don't have anything to give Him. It's to use a silly example, because I don't want you to get lost in the smallness of it in your relationship with God. But how many of us at Valentine's, Christmas, our parents gave us the money to go buy them a present? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. I'm not mocking it. But I have no money. I'm 6 years old. I can't even buy a card. But we always seem to be able to get 50 cents or something, depending on income and things in life. Go buy your mom a birthday card. Yeah, people, that's the way you are with God. I don't care how old and how mature and how great you think you are. You have nothing. You're like this little child, 5 years old. You have nothing to offer. Nothing. So God says, here. And now will you give it back? And it's a choice. You can take the 50 cents and go buy candy. And don't think I didn't do it. I don't know about you, but there were times at least part of the money given went to my stomach. Part of it went to Mom. Okay? Will you give it back to me? Here's my son. Here's your son, Isaac, the son of promise. Will you give him back to me? Is just the faith. And four, the Hebrew word here is in what we call the imperfect. The only reason I point that out is the imperfect is used to show that this worship is voluntary. Worship is a faith decision. People, you don't have volitional responsibility, and this whole battle between Martin Luther and Arminian in dealing with free will and all the rest of it, it's not a battle of free will. Show me that in Scripture. But I can tell you this in Scripture. Faith. You have faith responsibility. Will you trust me? That's the battle. Luther and Arminian were battling on the wrong thing. It's faith becomes the great issue. God gave everyone faith. Will you trust me? So, worship must come from you. Giving must come from you. So, all these things from you. Volunteered by your faith to trust Him. Now for a difficult and closing thing. We have the words, and we will return to you. Where in the world does that come from? Abraham, let's go to Abraham. Abraham knows he's going to kill his son. He knows that. And he knows when he goes up on the mountain, he is going to take his son, slit his throat with a knife, put him on the burning wood, and burn his body. He knows that. And as far as he's concerned, that's exactly what he's going to do. And yet Abraham says, we will return to you. Where does it come from? When these two servants heard this, people, I want to tell you something about life. These two servants are standing there and they heard that. They didn't think a thing about it. You'd be surprised how many times people say something to you and it doesn't mean anything really to you. You have no idea what's going on in their soul. You have no idea what's going on inside of them. These words are common to these two men. We're going to go out and worship. We'll come down. Okay. Let's go over here and sit down and talk a lot. Abraham's going to go up and kill his son. And he says, we will return. How can Abraham offer up his son as a burnt offering, which all those things we've gone through means build an altar, put his son on it, take that knife, slit his son's throat. He has to do it all. There's no priest here. He's the one that's going to have to do this. Then burn his body, and yet we will return. Abraham realizes, people, that this is the son of promise. He realizes that that means that through Isaac is going to come a multitude of people. He knows that. He knows that in order for there to be a multitude of people, Abraham, his son, is going to have a bride. He is single, and he doesn't have a bastard child, so he's going to have to get a bride in order to have a son. And Abraham knows that. Because right now, this is a promised son who does not have an heir, and he's promised an heir. So, these things Abraham knows. So Abraham now believes that they're both returned. How can this possibly be? Do we know? Yes, we do. Look with me at Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The great chapter of faith, which tells us in the church age, this is the battle. Great heroes of faith, trusting God, are in this chapter. And what is so just bothering to the mind, who's in the chapter and who's absent from the chapter. One guy you wouldn't expect to be in this chapter at all. His name is Samson. He's in the greatest chapter of faith in the Bible. You would expect someone like Solomon, who asked for wisdom, to be in it. He's not in here. So the names that are here is rather shocking. The names that are absent is rather shocking. But what I want you to look at with me is Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, trusting God, that's the test. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Remember, we're seeing a pattern of God the Father's side of the cross. Verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, it was Abraham, to whom it was said by God, in Isaac Your descendants shall be called. So Abraham knows all of these things. So how does he calculate? I know the descendants are going to come through my son, and now I'm going to kill my son. Look at verse 19. He considers that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Stop right there a moment. No one has ever been raised from the dead up to Abraham's time. This is astounding. Do you know how many Christians have trouble with death and the resurrection? I know a lot of Christians. I did a funeral a couple weeks ago for a woman who feared death, not knowing really, trusting really what's going to happen on the other side. She saved. It's amazing how many Christians really don't believe, and yet you and I have living proof of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. No one has been resurrected to this time of Abraham, and yet Abraham, look what it says. He considered that God is able to raise even men, or raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And we'll come to that type as a type of Christ and how all of this is going on. He received him back from being offered as a sacrifice. Abraham believed that God had the power to raise men from the dead and that God would raise Isaac. That's what he believed. That is the testing of his faith. Remember, this is before Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. This is before anyone has ever been resurrected from the dead. And yet Abraham believed that God is able to raise from the dead, even though he had absolutely no proof of that faith, none whatsoever. Yet his faith, really hope in the resurrection that you and I have. But it's not that big of a deal because I know Christ has been resurrected. I know God can do it. And I know God said that I'll be resurrected like Jesus. You know that. That's my hope. But here's a man, he wasn't even told about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet he believed it. God has this kind of power. People, it's a testing of his faith that's going over to us. It's a testing of faith for us. This is our testing. So you and I have the proof of the resurrection. He has no proof, but he believes in the resurrection. He's going to kill his son, and God will raise his son up from the dead. God has no intention of Abraham killing his son, but Abraham doesn't know that. And it's designed that way again because it's a testing of faith. So as far as he's concerned, he's going to kill his son. As far as he's concerned, he trusts God to raise his son from the dead. Look at James. James tells us the same thing in a very important way. He relates it to faith for the Christian believer. James. Let's take a look. Why don't you look at me just a few pages over. Keep going toward the back. All right, James. Chapter 2. Talking about the faith of Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 21. Same story. Same episode. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Who? What's the work? When he offered up his son, brother Isaac, his son, on the altar. You see, faith was working with his works. And as a result of the work, faith was perfected, manifested, shown. Now, what does Scripture say? He's justified by the works? No. Look what it says in verse 23. The Scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, faith, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Doesn't read, and Abraham offered up Isaac. No, Abraham believed. We have the obedience of faith. Abraham trusted God, and he acted on the fact of faith that God was going to raise up his son. God did not need for Abraham to raise the knife that hopefully we'll get to next Sunday, or 2 Sundays from now. God did not need for Abraham to raise the knife over the body, over the throat of his own son. Didn't need for him to do that. But as a demonstration of his faith for Abraham and for us, to see what the age-long battle, age of the Gentiles, age of Israel, church age, tribulation millennium, the age battle is faith. That's why this is going to go on. Job had the same faith, same kind of faith in the power of God for the resurrection. This was not something hidden for those who wanted to see. Look at Job 19. Look at Job chapter 19 with me a moment. Job, written even before Abraham. Not written to Jews, not written specifically to Gentiles, but written for the umbrella of the whole Bible. Umbrella of the whole Bible. Job 19, verse 25. He's in suffering, he's in testing of his faith. And here he is. And as for me, I know my Redeemer. Redeemer, that someone is going to deliver him, redeem him, lives. Resurrection of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And at the last battle between God and Satan, he will take his stand on the earth, the end of history, the end of the spiritual conflict. This is the great faith of Abraham and Job, and hopefully you. Verse 26. Even after my skin is destroyed, physical death, yet from my flesh I shall see God, his own resurrection, Job's own resurrection, whom I myself shall behold after his Redeemer and he have experienced resurrection, and whom my eyes shall see and not another, my heart faints within me. That is, while in suffering, he longs for death and resurrection. Job, and now Abraham, trusted in this great area of trusting God. Trusting God. People, this is the whole deal. Here, trusting God in the form of the resurrection. And just a word on that, since it's on my mind from a week and a half ago. If you understand and just trust God, there's no reason for any of us to ever fear death. The resurrection waits for us. He has raised his son. But it becomes a test of our faith if we're going to trust what God has done. But the great battle all the way through, the issue that God is looking for in this whole conflict that is going on, is a conflict going on between God and Satan. And what God is looking for is the simple question, will you trust me? Will you trust me even when there's no reason to? Will you trust me over a long period of time and distance? When it just seems like I'm not acting in your life. That's his distance. Is that God acting in your life? Will you keep trusting me? This is what he wants, people. It's the battle. And it's why so many people go to their list. They go to do. They go, I've got to have something to put my teeth into. No. Jesus, trust me. I'm God. I will do for you. Trust me. He does not say, if you do something for me, I will do something for you. He doesn't say that. He just says, I'll do it. I'll deliver. I'll save. Trust me. And we have the proof of Abraham's faith in the resurrection. We have the proof in the resurrection of Christ. But I'll save. Even with that, still, will you trust me? That's why you and I are in this great battle of faith. For our closing prayer this morning, let's do something a little unusual for a prayer. Let's open our hymnals to hymn number 448. This will be our closing prayer. 448 together will be our closing prayer. And then after we sing it, to dismiss. But let's close in prayer just a moment. The heads bowed, eyes closed. And I do this because I want to give anyone who may have come in, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, a few moments to think about it, to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What must I do to be saved? To spend eternity with God, all you have to do is to respond to his love. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To spend eternity separated from God, all you have to do is shun his love. To spend eternity with God, all you have to do is to trust his son. Believe in him. If you'll do that this morning, you've set the course for your whole life as you have received him walk. out of you receiving that faith, that's how you're going to walk. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us this morning. We thank you for the resurrection of our Savior. And we wait with eager anticipation that day when we shall see him as he is. But until that time comes, Father, it is our wonderful opportunity to live our lives trusting you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing all three verses because of you.